want to read for you just three verses here in the second chapter, 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14. This is a continuation of what John was writing as we looked at it last time, this commandment, both old and new, which is to love one another. He's speaking here to a body of believers, but addresses them as a family. And that's truly what the church is. It's not a building. We meet in a building. But the church is made up of sinners that God has been pleased to save by His grace. Christ is redeemed. And His Spirit is brought together in one. And so that's how he refers to them here in verse 12. He said, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. You know, John takes a theme, and it's like a woman that's crocheting, you know. She keeps coming back and picking up what he said and bringing it forward, coming back and bringing it forward. I don't know the technical term for crocheting. I've tried it a few times, but I do know you got to make those loops and make it hook and make it tight as you move on. Well, that's what he's done. He speaks here of forgiveness of sins. Remember back here in 1 John 1, 7, he talks about that being the basis of their fellowship, the fellowship of believers. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then he says, I write unto you fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. He's addressing some as fathers, little f, but because you have known the Father. There is one Father over all. And I've written unto you, fathers, little father, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So just like in a family, there are members at different levels of maturity. When you have these family gatherings, family reunions, someone might show up with a little newborn, and everybody goes over and looks at it and coos and wants to hold it. It's a newborn baby. And there you might see some that are adolescents, some in middle age, and then you might see some aged that are present. But you don't expect of the newborn what you would expect of someone in the prime of their life or someone that's aged. There are different stages and levels of life physically, but they're also the same spiritually. And I believe that every faithful pastor, one that the Lord has raised up, takes these differences into account in leading the congregation. Someone told me one time, they said, you can only lead a congregation as fast as the weakest sheep. We normally think of the sheep out front, maybe, but that one may have to slow down. You may have to bring them back in. That's why Paul wrote to the Romans and said, you know, you that are strong in the faith, receive those that are weak. There's a difference in the body. It might have to do with a measure of grace that God's given to one over against another. We have the same grace in Christ, but not necessarily the same measure of grace. There's one faith, but not necessarily the same measure of faith. That's why in a recipe, you look at it, and when you have to add the flour, you're looking to see how much to add. Depends on what you're making. Depends on the circumstance. I know one thing, the Lord governs it all. And that's why one can't look at the other and say, I wonder how that person is so strong going through that trial when I seem to struggle. Well, it's according to the measure of faith. Perhaps the Lord and causing you to struggle, giving you just that measure of faith, is teaching you to look to Him all the more. So you see, I believe these things need to be considered not only by the pastor, but the people. We never want to get to a point where we're looking down our nose at somebody because we assume ourselves to be more spiritual. No, it's like in a family. You care for the different members and you watch out for them. Although all believers, true believers, have the same title and standing, they don't all have the same spiritual maturity. Like our children, you know, what's your name? Well, every one of them is named after our family name. Does that mean they're all the same age? Does that mean they all have the same appetites and same desires? No, each one's an individual. And the Lord, by His grace, when He saves a sinner, He doesn't put aside the personality. He gives the new nature whereby that sinner is enabled to worship God and know Christ and to love Him, but it's through a personality. It's through a mind, will, and a heart. It's through experience. And these experiences differ. Hey, it's a charade when preachers try to line people up and get them all marching in step as if they're all at the same level. They're not. They're not. So here John is writing really to three different types of believers. That's what I wanted you to see here, which represent these levels of maturity in the body. Now here's where a little understanding of the original language helps in reading, because you might think this is redundant in verse 12 where he says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And then you read back down in verse 13, at the end of verse 13, it's like he's coming back to little children. He says, I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. But actually in the original, it's two different words. Up in verse 12, when he says, I write unto you little children, he's writing to them as children of God. All of them. It doesn't matter whether you're a newborn, whether you're in the prime of your life as a young man, or whether you're aged as a father. In God's eyes, you're still little children. Isn't that what we saw in our study in Luke? How we're to approach unto God? How we're to be converted? We never get over being what we are, little children, dependent upon the Father. That's how we approach Him. That's how Christ said a sinner is going to enter into the kingdom of God, as a little child. It's by inheritance. It's what we've received of the Father. We're nourished at the hand of our Father. We live and move and have our being in Him. If there's any good, He's given it to us. And as little children, we're dependent. That's what a little child is. That's what the government calls them, dependents. And they are. That's what we are. So he's really addressing the whole church there in verse 12. But then the breakdown comes in verse 13 where you've got, he refers to fathers, he refers to young men, and then he refers again to little children. But as I said, in spite of the difference in our state, if you will, or our experience, in our standing, we all share the same glorious standing. You notice how he puts it? Because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I can say that to a new believer that the Lord has just opened their heart to. And I can say to that one, your sins are forgiven you for Christ's sake, for His name's sake. That's reassuring, isn't it? That's comforting to a new believer, especially coming out of religion where you've been told that forgiveness is conditional. If you do this, if you're sure to say your prayers, if you make sure you keep your account close with God, then your sins are forgiven. No, he just said blanketly, your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. For His name's sake. And that's something that, you know, the strong and the aged need to hear too. Because if there's anybody that feels themselves to advance beyond the need of forgiveness, they're mistaken. I need the Lord's forgiveness every day. Whether I've had a good day or a bad day, in my opinion, I still need the Lord's forgiveness. Doesn't matter how long I live in the gospel, in His grace, and as years go by, I'm mindful of this one thing. The only reason why I have a standing before God is because my sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. That's what He came to accomplish on the cross. By His one death, by His one suffering, He has put away the sin of His people forever. Well, that gives some great hope. You remember that. See, this has to do with family relations. You remember that next time you see a brother that falls. And you kind of get that idea. I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to point them out, show where they're wrong. Well, you that are spiritual, go and raise up such a one, but you also remember that you're of the same nature. And you need the same forgiveness as the one you've just seen fall. Same forgiveness. It's in Christ. But having said that, you'll see that here John addresses a particular message to each different level. Like when we talk to our kids, you're not going to talk to a young child like you would maybe your older child. But there's a big maturity difference. There's a way of communicating. And that's really what John is doing here. He's first in verse 13, he says, I write unto you fathers. So that's the first group that he addresses here in this family of children. He says, I write unto you fathers. Now, who's he talking about there? Well, the spiritually mature. Those who have been under the gospel for some time and who have been exercised by that gospel, have grown, have matured in it. Now, here's a point that I want to underscore. It's not merely age. I've run into some men and women of great age who have sat, if you will, under the message of the gospel for some years, and yet their reasoning does not reflect the age that they are. You don't see a lot of wisdom. And I know the first question that comes into a person's mind is, are these truly saved? You know, when we read back here in Hebrews chapter 5, just before the message, that was really the exhortation that the writer of the Hebrews was making here in verse 12, isn't it? For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, and that doesn't mean everybody striving to be a pastor or a preacher, but what it's talking about is as believers, as witnesses. You instruct one another. I know this pulpit is for instruction, but as you mature, as you grow, you instruct one another. But when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He's writing to some people that were dabbling with going back to the law, going back to works. They were being drawn aside from the gospel. Paul or whoever the writer of the Hebrews here is, he's not writing them off, but he says, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Can you imagine an older adult walking around with a baby bottle in his mouth just sucking away? You'd think, what's the problem? You don't put meat in a baby bottle, but you don't give baby bottles to adults be walking around. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. What he's saying there is, it's expected for a young baby, a newborn, to have to use milk. you don't expect the same thing of a newborn as you do an adult. But spiritually, one that uses milk, and he's talking about rightfully uses milk, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. That word means literally doesn't have any experience. That doesn't mean there's no life, but they just don't have the same experience that one who's older. For he is a babe. But here's the point. Why are you acting like a babe? Why we have to go back and lay again this foundation again of the gospel with somebody that ought to know better? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Perfect is what that word means, mature. Now that doesn't mean a different type of food. It doesn't mean that somehow you move from the gospel to something else. But it's just in understanding. I love to sit and talk with ones that have, the Lord's been pleased to teach the gospel for a while. They bring out things. We're talking about the Christ. We're talking about the cross. We're talking about how God can be just and justify. And yet, they develop it from their experience and how God has been pleased to bless it to their heart in such a way that you couldn't necessarily instruct a one younger. But there's a maturity there. Even those who by reason of use, and that word means habit. There's a habit that comes through hearing the gospel. And as God blesses it to the heart, it affects your mind, your will, and your emotion to discern both good and evil. It teaches you to walk in wisdom. And I believe that's who he's talking to here in 1 John 2. Fathers, not merely in age, but in understanding and experience. Here's another example of those that had heard the gospel, should have known better, and yet were acting as babes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's an example. It's a sign of immaturity. 1 Corinthians 3. Now you notice he still addresses them as brethren. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, in this sense is mature, but as unto carnal, that word means fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. Imagine a grown man crawling around on the floor, you know, just like a baby. You don't expect that. You expect him to be up on his feet. Now, when it says, but as unto carnal, this doesn't support the carnal Christian theory of somehow a person out there in the world living in sin and he's still a Christian. But it's talking about in attitude being carnal, being fleshly. What's the attitude of the flesh? Well, pride, anger, ill will. These are things that given to the flesh, that's how you react. That's how you treat one another. That's fleshly. That's not mature. It's fleshly. And he says, I've fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. It's like Christ said of his disciples. There are many things I have to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. It takes some experience to know and understand them. It's like me reading the scriptures or you. There's verses that we understand intellectually as we read them, and we believe them to be true, but in life we're going to be tested. In life we're going to be made to know the truth of them. To where you come back and when you read them, you think of those experiences. You think, I understand what that's talking about now. That's how the Lord teaches you. But he's saying, where's the experience? Where's the application of this in your life, of what you've been hearing? For ye are yet carnal, verse 3. And what was the problem? Well, acting like kids. You know, you expect when you leave the kids at the house that they're going to get along and mind and that's a sign of maturity. He says, you're yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying And strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? I was fixing our gate a couple of weeks ago outside, and our neighbor's a grandfather, and he had his grandsons over, and they were just smiling and happy and respectful. He had to go to the store. I told him he'd be right back, so he took out. He was no sooner out the driveway than they went in that house, and I thought there was an old fight that had broken down. One was carrying on and bothering the other, and he was screaming, and I could hear him just running through the house, you know, they're chasing each other. And I didn't know whether he was hurting them or not, but, you know, a few minutes later, here comes the grandfather pulling up in the vehicle, and as soon as they heard that vehicle, boy, it got quiet. All was well. And I thought about this. I thought, that just act like kids. When you can behave yourself, even when there's not somebody around, follow the rules and do what you're told, there's some maturity there. So that's really what he's saying here. He's saying that where the gospel has its influence by God's grace, it's going to mature. It's going to cause you to grow. Well, what is the message here to these? If you come back to 1 John 2 and verse 13, to those that are fathers, well, it's a reminder of why they are who they are. He says here, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. That's the only way there's going to be life, is to know him who is from the beginning. That's the only way there's going to be growth and maturity. That's only the only way there's going to be perseverance in the faith. It's through knowing him who is from the beginning. To be known of him. But those that are known of him, they know him. Christ said that, I know my sheep and am known of them. And that's really who he's talking about, is to know Christ. If there's a mature believer, he doesn't have a thing to boast of in himself. He needs the same forgiveness as anybody else, but the reminder that he is who he is because he knows him who is true, him who is from the beginning. As John said here in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the Word of God. That's Christ. Without beginning, without end, from everlasting to everlasting, Scripture calls him the Ancient of Days. The eternal I Am. To know him, whom to know is life eternal. That's what John says over here in 1 John 5 and verse 20, speaking of Christ, the very last part of that verse. This is the true God and eternal life, to know him. We know that the Son of God is come, not just that he's come, but why he's come, who he is that has come, what he accomplished when he came, where he is now. That knowledge is from God. And have given us an understanding, not just an intellectual understanding, but a heart understanding, that we may know him that is true. So the importance of this message, particularly for the spiritually mature, and this is what I find here. There's not a different message. There's not a different one message for the spiritually mature and then one for the younger. It's the gospel. It's what we need, regardless of where we are. That's why I don't try to put kids off by themselves and then have a young adults class by itself and then, you know, the elders by themselves. No, we all need the same gospel. We can learn from one another. We learn from this word. But the point here is that none of us ever grows beyond our need of Christ, beyond our need of knowing him. And even as Christ is without beginning or end, believers in Christ never grow old. They really don't grow old in him. They still remain children, dependent. All right. Well, the second group here in 1 John 2, you see, is he writes to the young men, verse 13. I write unto you, young men. He refers to, again, down in verse 14, I've written unto you, young men. Up there in verse 13, he says, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then down in verse 14, he says, because ye are strong. As I looked at that, Scripture, nothing in Scripture is just written to be redundant. What is he referring to when he says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one? That doesn't mean that Satan no longer has any effect in their lives. He's still the adversary. So how have those who are in the prime of their life, if you will, spiritually speaking, overcome the wicked one? Well, it's in their standing in Christ, in that justification before God. That's how they've overcome, in their state of Christ being the victor. They're victors in Him. Christ being their righteousness, it's that righteousness that overcomes even the greatest accusations of the wicked one against them, against their person. It's Christ. So that's what it's referring to in verse 13, I believe, is the believer standing. Christ as their head. As it says there in Colossians, He spoiled him at the cross. He destroyed him. He led captivity captive. And in Him, we're more than conquerors. If you look in John chapter 16, that's why we don't have these kinds of meetings where we try to chase out the devil, and get all worked up and let's get rid of the devil so we can meet. If we're believers, we've overcome him. And that's an understanding that those that are strong, that have faith, they understand. In John 16 and verse 11, Christ said this, when the Spirit comes, in verse 8, He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then He explains it, of sin because they believe not on me. When the Spirit of God does a work in the heart, that sin that He convinces that sinner of is unbelief. He changes the heart from unbelief to faith. That's the work of the Spirit. That's how you know. You say, how do I know that Christ died for me? Well, those He's died for, the Spirit gives faith to. He's overcome their unbelief. They believe the record God's given of His Son. But then secondly, of righteousness. Because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Now what righteousness does the Spirit of God convince the sinner of? It's the righteousness of Christ. It's my need of His righteousness. That's what He's convincing the sinner of. When I hear somebody constantly talking about their righteousness and calling themselves a Christian, there's no evidence there of a work of the Spirit. One in whom the Spirit of God has done a work, they speak of His righteousness. I'll go in His righteousness. I'll speak of His righteousness. I'll live by His righteousness. I'll die by His righteousness. And that's, you see what Christ says, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Why did He go to His Father? Well, He lives in heaven to intercede on behalf of those that He's redeemed. He's pleading, His presence there pleads His righteousness in the room instead of those He's redeemed. And that's what the Spirit teaches you. But you notice here, the third thing, it says of judgment. A lot of people when they read that, they think, okay, that means judgment to come. No, look at it. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. What's He talking about? He's talking about what took place at the cross. When Christ said, it is finished, He took the death sting out of Satan, being able to keep any one of His elect, of God's elect. It was done. The prince of the world was judged at that time. There was no way that those for whom Christ redeemed, He could ever have them. It's done. It's finished. And that's the glorious message. And that's what John here is reminding them of, that standing before God. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. So there's that understanding that I stand because of the work of Christ. But at the same time, down verse 14, He says, I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. There's the work of Christ for you as a believer. There's the work of Christ in you, which gives you that strength and that perseverance. Don't take any credit to yourself for any grace. You know, we start getting a little bit proud of some graces. Don't do it. If you're strong, it's because the grace of God's made you strong. If you're strong, it's because God's been pleased to put you in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the strength of His Word, as it says here, and the Word of God abideth in you. That's Christ in you. It's not just the written Word, but it's this Word as it reveals Christ abiding in the heart that causes you to stand in the day of trouble. Stand against temptation. Stand against false religion, the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand. It's the armor, that armor that's given in Christ. That's what Ephesians is about, Ephesians 6. I believe the importance of this message for the spiritually young, for young men, those that are in the flower of their spiritual lives, is that it's like middle age or it's like adolescence. There's a certain zeal, a strength that's there. That's different than a new believer, that's maybe different from an older person in Christ. But the point here is that if any stand, it's because of the Word. It's because of God's grace. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally down here, verse 13, he talks about little children. That I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I don't believe he's speaking here of physically little children, but spiritually. Newborns, novices, babes in Christ. And what's the message? Ye have known the Father. You know what struck me as I read that? It's the same thing he says of the fathers in verse 13, because you have known him that is from the beginning. It's not how much we know. It's who we know. And it's the same knowledge that God's pleased to give to that young believer. It's the same knowledge as he's given to that young man or that elderly. If they're the Lord's. He's not teaching the one thing and another to another. It's the knowledge of him. It's the knowledge of Christ. It's the knowledge of his work. Of salvation. Maybe a new believer might not be able to express himself as well as maybe a more mature believer. But you ask them who their father is, they're both going to say the same thing. My kids aren't arguing about who their father is. They know who he is. I see him going down the road and they say, there's my dad. That's your dad? Yeah, that's my dad. What one knows of me may differ from what another knows, depending on time spent together or experience or whatnot, but there's no question of who the Father is. And when I hear people disputing about who God is, arguing, talking about who, debating with you about who Christ is, somebody in that group doesn't know the Father. Somebody doesn't belong to the Father. Someone doesn't belong to doesn't have the same elder brother. Are we talking about the same elder brother here? Just because my brother's named John and yours is named John, does that mean we got the same one? You're talking about Christ with people. If there's not agreement as to who he is, or someone kind of wrinkles their brow a little bit, like you're talking about a stranger, well, you probably are, compared to what they've been taught. But where there's a work of the Spirit of God, they know. They know who the Father is. They know who the Son is. That's what he says here. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. The. I love that article. There's one. He's chosen those that he'll have to be his. He's redeemed them. Given them the spirit of adoption. Brought them into his family. Married them to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the importance, I believe, of this message. As I said, it's not a matter of how much one knows, but it is a matter of knowing the one true Father. I've run into people that, as I've preached and taught them about what God taught me of himself here in this Word and his Son, they've said, well, you know, I've never heard it put that way before, but I can see it now. I see that's the truth. There's a oneness there. Not a debate and argument. But I believe the importance of this is this, that a true knowledge of God is the greatest remedy against doubts, against fears, against uncertainty. You think about a young child, a new believer. There are a lot of doubts, a lot of wonders. You know, what's taking place? I can remember when the Lord first did a work in my heart. I didn't know how to handle myself. There's that sensitivity that wasn't there before because there's life. You know, if a body's dead, you can smack it all you want to. It's not going to feel anything. But where there's life, you know, a doctor come in and pinch someone's toe. That's what they do. Pinch your toe. Do you feel this? If there's life there, there's going to be feeling. There's going to be sensitivity. And young believers, there's a lot of, I had one ask me that one time, said, you know, if I'm the Lord, how come there's so much struggle in my heart right now? About right and wrong and just doubts. And well, that sounds an awful lot like a newborn baby. You know, it's the slightest thing, it cries. It's got needs. But look over here in Romans 8:15. The knowledge of God is the remedy against guilt and fear, and I add this, the greatest stimulus to love and affection. How does a person come to love Christ? Well, knowing the Father. But here in Romans 8:15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Where does the Spirit lead them? To Christ. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So you don't take new believers and put them in a class and say, now let me teach you the rules and regulations here. No, not a spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. Daddy. That's what that is, Daddy. That's a young child that knows his dad. He can call his father Daddy. And that's through the work of the Spirit. But that's where assurance comes from. That's where strength comes from. Whether it be for a young believer, whether it be for one in the prime of his years, or an older believer facing death. What's his hope? Same thing, to know him who is from the beginning. To know the Father. How do you know the Father? Well, Christ said, to know me is to know the Father. You've seen me, you have seen the Father. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, I hope that's helpful. I know I need to be reminded of these things. And I'm thankful for each one that the Lord has been pleased to work his work of grace in. And pray that that grace, it would be from grace to grace. That he would certainly mature each one through the blessed gospel of his Son.